Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, who comes to take over. And Lord, as we simply yield over to you and allow him to have his way, he comes as Lord and Sovereign. And Father, even though at times we may fight in the flesh and resist, Lord, yet at that breaking, Father, at that point when we just have nothing left and we're like going under, that is when you come in like a flood. That is when you just come in and support us and protect us, Father. And Lord, then we realize and our eyes are open to see what you were doing, why you were bringing us to that place, because Lord, you know best. And Father, when you minister that grace, that healing, that peace, that joy that the world cannot give, Lord, it means everything. And Lord, we want to thank you for that today. And Father, I'm just reminded of how the eagle, when she gets her young to start to fly, and how she causes a disturbance in the nest, and with her wings she starts to flap and flap until they can stay no longer in the nest, and they fall over the side and they desperately try to make their first flight, and then she comes swooping down and she catches them on her wing and then takes them back to the nest, and then they have another go until they eventually start to fly. And Lord, how we see that spiritual analogy, what you do with us, because you called us from the foundation of the world to be a people who fly like those eagles, Lord, and who fly high. We're not a people who are down in the valley. We're a people who are above, high, looking down, because we're seated with Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that today. And Lord, I pray now you'll bless this word that has been prepared by you to our hearts, that we receive and take that seed in now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, I found myself meditating, like I do often, and just think and pray and just wait in God's presence. And I found myself sort of again just looking at our faith walk, the deeper life, why we've received the baptism of the Spirit. And I found myself sort of meditating and just reading over some things, and I just became aware that God was communicating and speaking to me. And I feel I just want to bring to you what I believe God has brought to me. And very often when he speaks in a way, you go through certain experiences, or you have to go through certain things before sometimes as a preacher you are at that place and ready to be able to minister the word. Because very often the word has to come and is ministered also by experience. And meaning by that, that experience of Christ in your life, that touch, and so on. And that, of course, is what he's doing with us through our experience, through our trials, our tests, sometimes our failures, and so on. We find that God uses that by the Spirit, and so we can minister that. We can speak that out. We can share that with others whom God leads and guides us to. And so this morning I've called this teaching, "The Fullness of the Spirit Isn't for Our Failures." The fullness of the Spirit isn't for our failures. Now, I haven't got this wrong, because I want you to bear with me today when we speak this through, why this title is called like it is. God has not baptized us in the Spirit and presented to us the deeper walk, that walk to go deeper with God, to remain and dwell in our failures. Indeed, if we stay with it, we see that God uses sometimes our failures, where we miss it and so forth, he uses it together for good, for his glory, because he's a miracle working God, and nothing is impossible to God. No failure can remain in his presence. So remember that in your life, whatever failures that may still be there, areas where you're still battling, if you stay with it, it cannot remain forever in the presence of God. God will deal with it. The very presence of God will deal with whatever weaknesses that are in our life. And the reason being is because he's baptized us in the Spirit, given us his fullness in order for him to do that. And the question that I raise is, how will the bride ever make herself ready otherwise? She never will. She'll always remain in her failure, in her weakness, inadequacies, unbelief, and so forth. So God has done something in order for the bride to make herself ready and for that to actually be done and achieved. Now, many times if we will look at that in the natural, it can look quite laughable. But God is teaching and showing us that we don't walk by faith, by sight, but we walk by faith. And by walking by faith means that you cannot look or rely on anything you see, hear, feel, read, touch, or whatever. Because all those senses that we're constantly surrounded by all the time, we're told, fade away. And will indeed fade away, the same as man fades away, like the grass of the field. So the fullness that we have received of the Spirit isn't for our failures. And you see, many seek the baptism of the Spirit to be effective, say, in their ministry, or they want to be effective as a pastor or a teacher. They want the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be effective, to be empowered for witness. They want the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be empowered so that they can operate the gifts and lay hands on the sick and they will recover and so forth. And I'm not saying that the baptism of the Spirit is not for that. But God looks to the motive. And the point is that if self is on the throne, then self is going to seek something to empower self in order for self to be promoted. And sadly, that's why so much ministry today is so off and in error. Because they have failed to understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for and why he's come baptizing and what the deeper life is for. And of course, we will look at some of these things as we go on. But it's not solely so that I may be empowered that I can do my thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't so that I'm just baptized in the Spirit, the deeper life, so that I can get deliverance, I can get some victories in my life, or over sin, or whatever it will be, or weaknesses. And the reason that I'm stressing this is because many receive or want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and who I might add never go on into the fullness. The reason being is because their motive for receiving it in the first place was wrong. They saw their needs, their problems. They want ministry. And so as a result of that, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And yet you see very little change taking place in lives. And why is this? Because I have already just brought it out. The whole motive for receiving him to be baptized by the Spirit, it's the wrong motives. And this is why we see a lot of failure that can go on. You see, to be honest, we want him to change our lives, but not our belief, our faith, even our commitment, our consecration. We want him, we want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we're not always prepared for our lives to be changed in accordance to his will. And that is where the resistance comes. And so, you see, many are receiving for the wrong reasons. And this is why the fullness is not happening. Because it's all there, as I will show in Scripture. This is why the deeper life is why we call ourselves the deeper life, because it's a deeper life, it's a deeper walk, it's a deeper consecration. And you see, Jesus challenged discipleship. He challenged the people why they followed him. And he very often would turn around and say, "Why are you following me? What is your motive?" And he often knew what the motive was, because they wanted their bellies filled. They were under the oppression of the Romans at that time, and they wanted deliverance from it. And so he knew that the motives were wrong. But those that did receive, and those that went on into the deeper life in the Spirit, even at that time, at the time of Pentecost, and we know that the 120, they went forward into a deeper walk with God, and certainly the disciples, because Jesus had challenged the motives. Jesus challenged the motives of his disciples who followed him. How do I know that? Because my Bible tells me they all forsook him at the hour of his need, when he desperately needed them. What were we seeing there? We were seeing the motives were being exposed. But the mercy of God had called them, and Jesus had prayed for them that their faith would fail not. And he said that they would return back, and this time when they return back, they will return back with a full heart. That's how it actually reads. And we know that Jesus challenged them. And so sometimes God, in his infinite mercy and grace, may expose our motives, and we become challenged by that, we become offended by that, and sometimes for a season we no longer want to walk with God. And it's the mercy of God that brings them back. And that's why I say, as a church, don't give up on some of our brothers and sisters. Because I'm convinced that what I'm bringing out now, some of that has happened. And they have suddenly come to and realize that their motives, their reasons for the deeper life, is not quite what it should have been. And so God, when he challenges us, and it comes out of the trials, this is every time when the heart is really exposed, we find then that I'm not really following in this as I thought. There's some wrong areas, wrong motives. And so pride will come in, and it will manifest, and we become offended. The children of Israel are a classic example of this. They followed God in the wilderness with the idea that they couldn't fall or fail because they were of the seed of Abraham. But when God began to challenge their motives for the reason of following him, and also, I might add, to challenge their motives for going into the promised land, he was actually saying, "What is it you want in the promised land? What is your motive for possessing and going in?" And I can probably tell you what it was: to have a better life, to prosper, to have my things. And God was saying, "You've missed it." And we do it. We do it. You see, we jump on the bandwagon of the prosperity side of it. But the question I raise is, what is your prosperity for? That is the question. Unless my prosperity and God blessing me is that he may be ultimately glorified, and that is what I desire, that is what I want, then you have missed it. And in a trial, God will allow that area to be tested, and you will become offended, and you will walk away. And so God's trying to protect us, again, often as it is, from ourselves, which is our worst enemy. And that is why I'm calling this morning, "The fullness of the Spirit isn't for our failures. It is for victory, because he is the victor." But only victory in your life and my life can only be achieved if I desire to glorify God. And to glorify God, it means sometimes that God has to work with us. He's all the while working with us so that we can get those motives, those attitudes, faith in other words, right. And so he works with us. And the reason he does this is because it is impossible to see everything when you first come to God. I mean, let's face it, when we first gave our lives to Jesus, and what we are seeing now and experiencing is completely different to when we gave our hearts over to him. We just didn't know. We didn't see. We saw sin enough that was blocking us. And so it's a progression, it's a growth, it's a going on. But Jesus did say to them, sit down and see if you have enough materials to build. So the challenge was there. He challenged many times. He turned to them many times. And what he was doing was he was challenging their motives. You see? And so he knew that they were going to go through trials and tests, which we do, because we're told in the book of Acts to go into the kingdom of God, you must go through much trial and tribulation. So what do we do in those trials, in the depths of it, when everything seems to go wrong? Or we're disappointed, and the enemy is so vocal, and he's telling you it doesn't work, and God doesn't really love you, and see, you're not really delivered, and you've been in this walk 20 years. You know, he appeals to the logic, doesn't he? To the intellect. And of course, intellectually, from the world's point of view, he's right. But he's not spiritually right, according to the Word of God. What do we do? Well, we stay in with it. We just stay in and keep coming and keep getting the word and listening to the word. Keep in that fellowship. Because this fellowship is a hedge of protection around us. We are penned in by the great shepherd. And you go over that pen, you try and see what's outside that. And I'll tell you what's outside there. There's wolves ready to pounce. They're there. They're there. And they disguise themselves in the most beautiful form at times, you see. So, God is showing us what the deeper life is for us. I know I go on about this a lot. But we have to be honest with him. Do we want our lives changed? Not changed because I'm going to get a better life, or I'm going to get free from sickness, or free from that oppression, that bondage. Now, God knows in the flesh we do, because Jesus met the needs. But he challenged further. And he challenged in the sense, why do you want to be healed? Why do you want to follow me? Why do you want a better life? Why do you want to be brought out of oppression, possession? What is the motive? What is the aim? And if we love Jesus, we have to be completely honest and we say, it is for your glory. That what you do in and through me glorifies the name of Jesus, and I can only appeal and turn to the one who has done all of this. Now, we might say that because it's theologically right, but only God knows the motive of the heart, and that will only be known by those trials. By those trials. You see, in reality, God's glory and will often can be at the bottom of our list. If we got a list today, if we'd be completely honest, God's glory is pretty well somewhere down the bottom. My will, my desires, my future, myself, what it is right up the top. And we wonder why things do not change. We wonder why things are not changing in our lives. I'm not getting that deliverance, and so on. Because the baptism of the Spirit, you're going on into the deeper life, was not for that. He hasn't got it wrong. The prophecy of Joel in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He hasn't got that wrong, you see. You see, God's purpose in giving us the Holy Spirit is to bring us into the fullness. And I'll just read that to you quickly in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. And he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You may be filled with his fullness. And that is the ultimate working of the Holy Spirit. That is why you're baptized. Anything other than that is not going to work. And so your lives will be ineffective. They will be powerless, because the churches today are trying to get this power. And they think that they're getting this power through entertainment, through worship, through true worship. The devil has got them in thinking, and they confess it. They say, oh, but Lord, we come into your presence with clean hands and a pure heart. And they think the actual worship, the music, what they have, is actually taking them into the fullness. So many are deceived by that. Because we are surrounded in a generation of entertainment. And where do we get a lot of the idea of this from? Right from the television. One of the most popular programs in this country that comes up every year is Strictly Come Dancing. Because it's all about glitter. It's all about romance and everything. And people love it. They flock to it. You see? That's what it's about. And so that is carried on into Christendom. And so because music, worship, is a very strong side of our fellowship, and God has given us music, he's given us rhythm, and yes, music lifts the soul, lifts the spirit into the presence of God. But the point is, what is the motive? And the question I have to ask is, and I've asked this of God, what pleases you with our music, with our praise, our worship? And as I sought God for this body over the years, little did I realize for a season that God would remove musicians. Until we were left with voices and hands. And maybe a few percussive instruments. Now at first, I was offended by that, because you need to understand me a little bit. My background, I was trained as a musician. To a very high level. And when I came and became a Christian, I was offended by some of these choruses and hymns. You know, it just was not on. But gradually, God began to work with me, and what he was doing was exposing my motives. You see? And so he had to deal with me on that level before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the point, you see. And so I prayed that for this body, that we might come and that our worship, our music, our songs, everything would be pleasing to him. And little did I realize how God would work through this, and indeed is working through this. Now, I've just settled it. This is what God wants for the season. If the Lord tarries, say in another year's time, 2 years' time, we don't know. We might not be in this place anymore. We may be much, much larger, and God has added now in musicians. It may be different, but the Lord will do it, and he will build it for his glory. That's the whole point, you see. But churches today, they think the deeper life in the Spirit is based on worship and their anointed songs and how many they've got in the band and what sort of sound they make or what sort of CDs they have produced and everything. And you know, you can listen and think, wow, what an anointed church. Just listen to that music, listen to the musicians and what great singers they've got. And they equate that as the full life, fullness in the Spirit. They equate that as empowerment. and you try and share with them that that ain't it, and they're offended. They're offended. That empowerment is a consecrated life. You see, that's the point. And that's the real deeper life of the Spirit. And that is what God is challenging now in the house of God. And I'm not saying that some of this music and worship and that isn't nice. Some of it is lovely. Some of it does have an anointing. God will use everything. The point I am saying is you cannot equate that with the fullness, with the baptism. They want the baptism. They want the empowerment, but they want the empowerment so that they can have a great band, a big following. And it can look like the world. See, Israel wanted to look like the world, and in the end, God gave them a king. And it was nothing but trouble. His name was Saul. Nothing but trouble. And that's why sometimes it seems as though God's hard on us. It sometimes can seem, well, the rest of them seem to have blessing and things go on for them and things happen to them. But look at us, look at me, look at my life. It seems as though God is a real meanie on me. It's because God loves us. He's protecting us. He's put a hedge of protection around us. He's telling us there are wolves out there in sheep's clothing. You see? That's all it is. It's because he loves us. Parents who love their children know they have to discipline if they love them. Children have to learn those boundary lines for their own sake. The same as God is teaching us the boundary lines for our own sake, you see. But the enemy, of course, tries to let us think that that's different. So here we've seen in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, that we receive of his fullness. I want to read also in the same chapter, in Ephesians chapter 1, 15-23. And here we see the Apostle Paul praying here for this spiritual wisdom. And he says here, therefore, verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him. How you need that, because you're never going to understand God's ways, his word. You won't unless that's ministered to you. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is that hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So he's talking here about in prayer. He's saying, I want you to experience this. I want you to know this. He's revealing here the fullness of the Spirit, going on deeper. And you need the baptism of the Spirit in order for that to be. So he's first of all speaking about revelation, wisdom, knowledge, because we have to be taught that. The mind has to come through the mind first. And then he talks about the experience, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory. He's speaking about that knowing. It's that knowing because God has worked with you and is working with you. And I know. I know what he's doing. I have that absolute assurance. It's like he's touched you. That's what it is. It's that knowing. And he says, to know this, the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it's all about his glory, his inheritance, his kingdom being established, worked through the saints. You have nothing to do in this. if you did but know it, other than just yield yourself over to him. That's all he's ever asked. Yield yourself over. He's not interested in your will, what you think, what your opinion is. He says, I will glorify my name through you, through the church, and I will reveal the inheritance that I have for the overcomers. And don't try and work it out, because you never will. But he will establish it and work it, you see. And he goes on. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Here it is. This is why we're ever being challenged to believe, faith. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the heavenly in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is why we make so much about the fullness. The deeper life is the experience of the fullness of God in your life and in the church, coming to take over. That is the only way his name will be glorified. It won't be glorified in any other way. If you've got a problem with that, you're offended with that, God's got to deal with you. Because he's not going to be glorified. Our desire's got to be he might become glorified. Our desire must be that we become these holy temples that he inhabits by the Spirit. That is why he's come for the whole man, body, soul, spirit. Because he's come to inhabit you. We actually know it in the Greek. He now is tabernacling with you. You know the tabernacle, you've heard that word? That is what he's come to do. He's come to live, dwell, tabernacle, fellowship with you. And he's working in mind, body and spirit to achieve that. And in order to do that, we have to receive the baptism of the Spirit and go on into the deeper life, the deeper walk, because that is what it's to be. Our lives are now to conform to him. And where we still resist, and there are areas we resist because we didn't really settle it with God. We thought the baptism of the Holy Spirit was going to just do that quick deliverance, bang, 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 and it's all done. Wish it was like that, but it isn't. This is why you have so many in churches going up week after week for the same thing, thinking that just waving a magic wand, it's going to be deliverance, change, and it isn't like that always. We don't limit how God works. And of course there are the gifts of miracles and healings. And these are being restored to the church. But fundamentally, in our weaknesses, God is using that to bring us to that perfect place that he has for us, you see. That is why now our walk is a spiritual walk. For the children of Israel, they were to physically go in and possess the land. The land meant deliverance for them. The land meant healing, prosperity, yes, inheritance. We now are pressing in by faith, spiritually. That is what the deeper life is about. And so every giant in your life is opposing you and telling you, you see, you didn't really bargain for this. You thought you had settled it. You thought you had counted the cost. But I'm here to show you that you don't want me to go. You like me here. Because you can hide behind me. You see? And that becomes a bit of a shock. And we become offended when God begins to show us these giants or a giant in our life. And we suddenly realize, hang on, this giant at the moment isn't my enemy, he's my friend. I rather like him. You know, there are some programs, and I think Walt Disney films and whatever, where they, you know, invent these sort of animals or these figures or these big giants or whatever. And so often they're portrayed as friends, cuddly, friendly. But boy, you can see another side of them if they turn nasty. You know, it comes out in a lot of these programs. But you take, that's signifying a lot what goes on in the spirit realm. Satan can come as an angel of light. He can be your best buddy. But boy, you cross him and you'll see the other side. And people can be like that. You read articles sometimes where a woman marries this man. She said, I thought I married this man and I didn't realize I married a Jekyll and Hyde. Have you read them? I have. I didn't know he was like this till I married him. See? We can be pulled in like that. She married probably for the wrong reasons or whatever. So you see, God is working in the motives. Because actually our right motives, our pure motives before God, are in fact our deliverance. And so we do have to analyze, we do have to ask ourselves, are my motives right before you, Lord? Do I really want to change? Do I really want to go on in this deeper walk? Do I want to get rid of this sin or weakness in my life? And sometimes we have to just be frank and very open honest. No, I do like this giant. We get on very well. But I know this isn't going to glorify you. And so as we remain, we stay bowed in the presence of God, then you have given God the right to come and to take over. You have given him the right to do it. Yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, you might find you're going to start battling with the Lord just like Jacob did. But in the end, our faith knows that God's going to win. Because you can't fight with God. And anyone who tries to fight with God is absolutely most very foolish, very unwise. Even the Word of God tells us that. But our desire in the fullness is that we might become holy temples inhabited by the Spirit. You see, most only want empowerment for the gifts and just to witness. And they will incite such scriptures as Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's been used and preached numerous, numerous times over the centuries, in fact. Now, we are to witness. We are to share the gospel, the good news, wherever we can. But the point is, what is my motive? What is the empowerment for? You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us empowered for the wrong things, just staying at the same level, which is very often at times what we want, because to stay at the same level can be safe. God isn't going to let us play safe in this walk. You have to get out and walk on the water. You see, Jesus was challenging the disciples to come out and walk on the water. And only one did, Peter. Because he knew they were playing safe. And so he just said, come on then, see me do it? Come. Any of them could have followed. It didn't just have to be Peter. But no, it was safe in the boat. And we do exactly the same spiritually. Now the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the deeper life has not come to make your life safe. Naturally speaking, it's unsafe. Naturally speaking, you are crazy. You don't do that sort of thing. You don't do those steps of faith. You don't live by faith. That's what the world tells us. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit has come precisely to do that. And he's telling us, some of us, we're living too safe. It's too cozy. We can hide behind it. Again, the motives, you see. The motives. Because that's not entering into his fullness. We have to be prepared to discipline our lives for the deeper walk in the Spirit. It's a complete surrender. We've got to be prepared for our lives to be disciplined. And it is, because he's training soldiers. It's a consecration. God wants prayer out of you. He wants to see you in your closet. These are things that he expects from us. And so he's going to work that in us if we want it. You see, he isn't going to take us deeper to witness against himself. And that's what many ask for empowerment. I want a witness. But he doesn't empower us. He's not going to get us to witness against himself. And that's what a lot of the churches do. What do I mean by that? Well, they go out and witness and evangelize, only to try and bring people into bondage. Denominationalism, heresy, error. He's not baptized you to do that. That's a complete opposite to him. Everything we do is unto him. Not that I want my church filled, that it looks better. That's not what it's about, you see. And so people become offended. That is why a lot of evangelism isn't working as it should be, because the motives behind evangelism are wrong. The church is to evangelize. But the Holy Spirit has not come baptizing you and me to empower us in our witness to do things opposite to him. And so many do, you see. So many are witnessing, baptizing in the Holy Spirit, or going out trying to make disciples, and then on the other side of it saying, well, healing isn't for today. That's opposite to him. How can he empower that? He can't. God cannot empower your life, my life, that is opposite to him. And that is why it's the fullness, you see. A lot of it actually just makes common sense, really. You see, he isn't going to take us deeper to witness if we do things always opposite to him all the time. You see, we have power enough to witness to our failures and what we've got, and we do. We have enough power to witness to that. That's why I challenged a few weeks ago again in our confession. You don't have to work at confessing a negative confession. You don't have to work that sickness or poverty or sin over your life. And what's more, there's an empowerment there. But to live above that, for that to be changed, the motives have to be right. Do you want a positive confession? Because it glorifies Jesus. It's what he says over me. It's what I want. I want to change this confession. I want to change what I say over my brother and sister because it glorifies him. It's not about me. That's what I want. There's the empowerment. There's the change. You see? And that's why we've got to be willing to be crucified with Christ. He deals with that self-life. Gets me out of the way, and then God will do it. And this is what the deeper life is and what it's about. It's only the empowerment of the Spirit to take us higher into him. We're not empowered in the Spirit to be religious, to be just Sunday Christians, to just be Christian on certain days or when it suits me. Not at all. We're empowered to walk every day, every moment as Christians, Sunday Christians, living for Christ, nothing else, just to live for him. There's no other life. There's nothing else than just to live for him for this day. You do that and everything else will flow. You haven't got to worry about it. Can we be absolutely honest and say when we get up in the morning, I live for you this day. I do everything for the glory of God. I think if we were to be honest, there's still a bit of a journey yet to get to that place. And therefore, God cannot empower that which is contrary to his will. And his will is at the moment, to us in this assembly anyway, that our motives and heart and desire are pure and right for him. We hear so often, as I close now, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. We hear it. But the point is the motive of my heart to seek that kingdom. Not what I get out of it, because we like the second part of it, and all these things will be added. All right there. No. If nothing was added, and that is what I think God is even challenging today. God is actually saying, do you desire to seek my kingdom? If nothing was added, would you still desire to put me first, my kingdom? Only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. I can simply present it to you as it was presented to me. And if we truly love Jesus, then he will do it. And he will work that. And we're going to start to see this empowerment, which is what the baptism of the Spirit, the deeper life, is ultimately for. Because we need that empowerment, which raised Christ from the dead, is raising us as well. He has given us that dunamis power. It is there, it is real. How this is going to triumph over this rebellious, stinking flesh, I don't know. God has not called me to work that out. But he's called me and challenged me to have a right heart, to have a right motive, and to come with clean hands and a pure heart into his presence. He has promised to do the rest. Amen. Again, Father, we have been challenged. You have spoken direct into our hearts, our lives, our circumstances. But Lord, we stand before you as we are. And Lord, I pray that we would not pretend with ourselves. And where there's still those giants, Father, and we like those giants, you will work with our hearts and our motives. Because you have said in your word that you do work with us, in us and through us, both to will and do for your good pleasure. And so we are appealing to your sovereignty. Father, we want that empowerment in the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. But Father, it is an empowerment, not that we can build our own thing or live our own independent lives, but it is so we're solely consecrated to you in heart, in mind, in spirit, in motive, in all. Father, please accomplish this. Please do this. Because this body is not our body, it is your body. And so, Father, we thank you. I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us. May the joy of the Lord be our strength until we assemble again. We ask this in Jesus' name.